All right, Ezra chapter 8. Have you ever planned a foreign trip? You know, something where you're going to Europe or something like that, maybe another continent. Our family regularly attends now Baptist World Mission Camp in Germany. And these trips have been pretty complex sometimes and has had their different difficulties. We've had road closures that in a land where you can't read the signs or things like that. We've had this past year, we had the fire on the motorway down by London where we're stopped in traffic for 3 hours and things like that. And but as you know, it's getting easier the more we do it. But as you plan a trip like that, you've got to think ahead about the things that are in your way and the things that you need to do to make it a successful trip. Every now and then, our family also takes something called furlough because we're supported by churches in the States, and we're over here and need to go back to report to them and speak to them about what God's doing on the field and have that personal connection with them for all the investment that they put into our family over here. Every now and then, we'll plan a furlough trip, and that takes a lot of planning, calling the pastors and arranging that schedule and being able to do that successfully and have a successful furlough. I mentioned in Sunday school, we've got Pastor Brenson Jennings bringing the church Crooked Creek Baptist mission team over here in October. And he contacted me this week because he's planning and he's thinking ahead. And they want to have a successful trip. And I look forward to our church having some time with them and getting to know them and seeing how God uses them. When they're here, they're going to do a 3-day holiday Bible club and some other ministry outreach opportunities with us. And we really want it to be a success. And so we're going to look ahead at that, and we're going to plan and make some decisions ahead of time so that it can be a success. You know, and successful journeys don't just happen. And so whenever we're thinking about something I want to accomplish, something that I'm on, a journey that I'm on, whether in their physical and spiritual journeys, if we want it to succeed, then we need God's help with that. We need to plan ahead for that to be a success. And what we're looking at this morning when we come to Ezra chapter 8 is a physical and a spiritual journey that God's people were on. And if you know the history of Israel or some of that history, you might be aware that there was a time where Israel was in captivity. It was called the Babylonian exile or captivity. Jeremiah the prophet and some other prophets had preached about it, that God's judgment was coming, that they were going to be sold into slavery as a people because their disobedience against God and taken into captivity. And that took place, and Jeremiah in his prophecy spoke about that being a 70-year time that they would be in that place, and then that God would lead them back out of that. If you remember the story where Daniel is called upon to read the handwriting on the wall, and King Belshazzar saw that handwriting and didn't know what it said, they called for Daniel to interpret that. When Daniel did that, and Cyrus came to power, the leader of the Assyrians, that was the end of that captivity time. And Cyrus would take and lead, allow for the people to go back to Jerusalem. And so 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 23, it says, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." And so there's three returns from the captivity. The first return takes place under Zerubbabel. And then some 80 years later, the second return is under Ezra, as the Israel and Judah go back into Jerusalem from Babylon. And the third is led by Nehemiah. And this morning, I want to look at the second return that takes place under Ezra, and as he leads the exiles back. Now, it's not an easy journey that they're on. An online source says it took Ezra and the caravan he was traveling with 4 months to traverse the nearly 900 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. An army could have traveled much faster, but Ezra's entourage probably included children and elderly people. So they got this group, and we know from the Bible how many men are in this group. There's 1,754 men plus women and children. But so they're not a big group. They're traveling these many miles to get back to Jerusalem, but they also are taking with them an enormous treasure for God's house, God's temple back in Jerusalem. And so they have 100 talents of gold and 750 talents of silver. And I was curious about that. We don't use talent weight anymore. What is that amount? And so I looked it up, and in Wikipedia it tells us that when used as a measure of money, it refers to a talent weight of gold or of silver. The gold talent is reported as weighing roughly the same as a person, and so perhaps 50 kilograms. All right, so they got an enormous amount of wealth. One of those talents in today's currency, if it was gold, it would be worth 2,641,000 pounds. And 741,730 pounds. One talent of silver would be 30,000 pounds in our currency. Now, obviously, back then, the values of those gold and silver would have been different. Actually, silver would have been more valuable, not than gold, but more valuable than that currency amount that I read back in that day. And so back in Ezra's day, there's thieves and there's robbers. They don't have armored cars. They don't have security guards with machine guns or anything like that. So here they are, 1,700 men, they got children maybe and wives with them. They've got all this incredible wealth that they're trying to transport 800 miles back to Jerusalem. And so you can understand why Ezra would take some time to plan for a successful physical and spiritual journey. They're going to do the journey, but God had to go with them or it would fail. And that's the spiritual aspect of it. It's that we've got physical things that we're doing, but that we've got to do this with God and have God's blessing. And so there are many physical and spiritual journeys that we're going to go on as we travel through life. Maybe raising our children, that's a physical and a spiritual journey. We're going to do that, but we've got to have God's blessing to do that. A good marriage is a physical and a spiritual journey. If you want to have a successful marriage, you've got to have God's blessing upon it. So though husband and wife, you know, they're married and that's a physical aspect of that, but they've got to have God's blessing upon that. The development of ourselves individually is physical and spiritual. Physically, I mean, we're maturing physically, but there has to be spiritual growth taking place in our life. Only God can do that. Seeking God's leading in employment or work opportunities, that is physical, but there's also, for somebody that's a believer, there's a spiritual aspect to that. In our church, we've got church membership. You know, we got people that come and there's physical aspects to it, even the things that we do around here. But there's a spiritual side to that that we've, again, got to have God's blessing. You know, Katie and I have been married now something close to, we've been 23 years this June. And I'm getting older. I'm getting close to that half century mark of life. And it's weird to say, but this summer I'll be 3 years away from that. And, you know, there's been a lot of journeys that our family, Katie and I, and our marriage have been on. That journey of raising kids is, we're still ongoing, but as far as infants and toddlers, we've been through it and that journey is done. And you know, youth and church ministry and things that God has brought us through, and there's a lot ahead of us, but many things that we've come past. And you know, every one of us are on things like that. We're at a different place, maybe in our physical and spiritual journey. But we need to stop sometimes and look at it and say, you know, I want to succeed. I want to get from point A to point B, raising those kids well, having good employment that I do for God's glory, or in the church, having a ministry that's effective for God. And I'm mindful this morning that our church is starting a new journey as we've got this place that God's provided for us, and we rejoice in that. God's good in that. But the journey is physical, church building. And spiritual, in that it's about the people that are part of this ministry. And like Ezra, we've taken on a tremendous task in the will of God. Can you imagine being Ezra, the leader of those people that you just got this kind of small group that's going to travel this long distance, go back and take on rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the temple, and organizing that and developing that. And as he looks at it, he recognizes that success is not just going to happen, but that they've got to have God's blessing if they're going to get it done. And that's really the crux of what I want to look at this morning. My message this morning is your plan for success. So if you're going to succeed at it, you've got a plan to succeed. And so is God at the heart of your planning? You know, is he central to what you desire to do? You know, you can't raise kids or have success at work or have success in church ministry or anything like that without God's blessing. So does your plan have God at the center of it. And so let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, we're not worthy to come into your presence this morning. We're only made worthy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're privileged to be in this place this morning, rejoicing in you and your goodness and allowing us this precious place that is our church and a building. And yet, Father, it's not just about a building physical. It's about the spiritual aspects of this building, the church, the people, and growth in our families and growth in our work ethic and the things that we do well for God and for God's glory. And Father, our prayer would be that what we do, we would do as Ezra did, recognizing that he had to have the blessing of God upon it. As he planned that, he looked ahead and he thought, well, it's got to be with God. And so I just pray, Spirit of God, this morning that you speak to our hearts about that. I pray, God, that you'd encourage us in our walk with you. Give us grace, Lord God, to attend upon your word without distraction. I can't preach without your enablement. I'm not worthy to preach to anybody, but Father, I praise you for calling me to preach. I thank you for the enablement that you've given. I ask that the Spirit of God would guide my heart, my mind, my words, and Father, that I preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the word of God. And Father, that you give us ears to hear this morning as we look at this story of Ezra and the people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so you got Ezra, the priest of God, leader of the exiles, leading the people back into Jerusalem. And he's a great example of God's plan for success. If we want to have a successful journey in the will of God, how can we do that? Well, let's look at what Ezra did and get some points from it that we can apply to our life. And so, first of all, you see preparation. Preparation. You must be spiritually prepared for your journey. Okay, you need to spiritually prepare for your journey. And so verse 15 of Ezra 8 says, "And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi." And so Ezra's getting ready for this trip. So he gets there. They're going to Jerusalem. The temple's in Jerusalem, and worship takes place there of God. And I mean, they're excited about that, to get back to that place of worshiping God. But as he looks around, he examines the people. He recognizes, wait, something's missing. As we're seeking to do this for God and for God's glory, where are the priests? Where are the people that are going to open up the temple and help us in our worship of God? You know, the priests offered the sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. They were the ones that were called of God to that sacred duty of standing between man and God and being that intercessor between them and ministering, for them before God. And so if they don't have the priests, they're not going to be able to be right with God and establish worship with God. And if they don't have that, then they don't have God, and it's not a spiritual journey at all. And so they need the priest. And so verse 16, it says, "Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jareb, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshulam, the chief men also of Joiarib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding." Okay, so Ezra is like, okay, we've got to have priests. Let me get the wise men, the faithful men that are a part of our group, and I'm going to speak to them. And he sets them down and says, look, we have got to find somebody that is qualified to go with us, that's called of God to go with us, that can be that person that takes us before God. And we need many of them to establish the temple worship there in Jerusalem. "And so I sent them with the commandments unto Iddo, the chief at the place Cassiphia. And I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Cassiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God." So send him out to find these men that could serve and lead us in worship. "And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, of the sons of Mahli, the sons of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah, with his sons and his brethren, 18. So there are 18 of them. And Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, his brethren, and their sons, and there were 20 of them. So they got 38 priests. Also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims. All of them were expressed by name." Now, Nethinim just means temple assistant. Okay, so they were the ones that would help the priests. So they got 200 of those, 38 of the priests. And now they're ready to go. Again, we're thinking about this morning, taking a spiritual journey. Whatever we're doing that is physical and spiritual, we want to succeed at it. So if we want to succeed, the first thing is you've got to have a priest. If you don't have a priest, you're not prepared to take a spiritual journey. There might be people that are spiritual, they are religious, but if they don't have a priest, they don't have access to God. And without access to God, they can't go on a spiritual journey. Now, they might think they have a priest, you know, that in a Catholic church or something like that, a man that they call priest, but that's not what the Bible is speaking about. It's speaking about somebody called of God to be that person in that place of intercession between us and God. Now, the earthly priest at the Catholic church may think that's him, but it's not him. There's one person that is the high priest for us in the New Testament. That person is Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us access to God. And we've got to have a priest because success for us is not outside of a spiritual relationship with God. All right, so somebody can raise a good child, right? That's somewhat obedient, maybe moral, maybe you know, kind or something. But you know, that's not spiritual. That child, you know, they're a good kid, obedient kid, and the parent raises them. Have they succeeded in going on that spiritual journey of parenthood? The answer is no, because they didn't raise that child in the fear of God, with walking with God. You know, that child might be intelligent. He might be gifted. But is success raising a gifted child that's talented, that has great abilities? No, it's not. What's success on a godly parent is raising a child to be spiritually minded, and therefore that parent has to have the high priest with them. That parent has to have that God man Jesus Christ walking with them, or they cannot succeed. They might raise a moral child, somewhat. They might raise somebody that's a good citizen, but that's not success. If the success in that journey has to have that spiritual element of having that priest. And that priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so, again, we're not talking about having an earthly priest. I'm not suggesting today that we've got to have a Levitical priest or anything like that. We've got to have the priest that is both a sacrifice and for our sin, as well as the one who sacrificed for our sin. See, Jesus is that sacrifice. John the Baptist looked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The way the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world was to take and put himself on the cross, sacrifice himself for our sin, and then make intercession for us before God with his blood, entering into the holiest of all in heaven, and making access for us to God. And so Jesus, as a priest, sacrificed himself, shed his blood for our sins. Hebrews 10:19. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Okay, so again, he is both the sacrifice and the sacrificer. He is the priest that took himself and sacrificed himself for our sin, that through his flesh and through his blood, we have access to God. And so, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So that blood of Christ made it possible for us to be rightly related to God. And without that, I could be a good person. I could be somebody that tries really hard and tries to do what I'm doing, whatever physical, spiritual journey I'm thinking about, whether employment or academics or parenting or marriage or anything like that. I could try to do my best, but if I don't have a high priest, Jesus Christ, then I've got no access to God. So I'm not on a spiritual journey because God is not with me. So the first thing is I've got to have Christ as my Savior. Our high priest, again, he gives us that access. Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." We can go through Christ, our high priest, to God, boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so there's going to be a time, there's going to be so many times in our life, and everything that we're on is a physical and a spiritual journey. We look at it and think, I want to do that. I want to succeed for God and for God's glory. And again, there could be a lot of parents that I want to succeed as a parent. There could be a lot of married people. I want to succeed in my marriage. There could be people that say, I want to succeed in my job. But we cannot succeed spiritually on a journey if we don't have our high priest, Jesus Christ, with us. And so Ezra stops. They haven't even started the journey. He's like, wait a second. We have got to have priests with us because we're going to establish worship with God. And this is a spiritual journey. We got to make sure that we're ready to go on that. And so I guess the question would be for us, is God in this? Like, I want to do this. You know what? I want it to be a success physically and spiritually. Is God in it? Is God for it? And so get that in first of all, okay? And so preparation, you must spiritually prepare for the journey. And then purification. Purification, you must purify yourself for your journey. It says in verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before God. You know, fasting is to do without food for a time to say to God, God, I'm more interested in you than in my food. I'm going to afflict myself. I'm going to afflict my flesh so that I can have your spiritual blessing because I recognize that physical is temporary, the spiritual is eternal, and what I need more than anything is not physical but is spiritual. What is striking about this passage, and you see Ezra just stepping up to people saying, we're not going to eat. We're going to take some time off eating. We're going to set aside food because we are going to seek to make sure that our life is right with God so that we have God's blessing upon this journey. You know, Jesus assumed that as his people that we would fast, that would be part of what we do in our worship of God. Matthew 6:16, Jesus gave instruction about that. He said, moreover, when ye fast. When you fast, assuming that we do fast, that there are times that we set aside food because we recognize I've got to have God's blessing upon that. I've got to have God with me in this. And so I'm going to set aside what seems so important to me so that I can seek God. Jesus did that himself. You know, as he was baptized and he went for a season of fasting for 40 days. In the wilderness, and then after that he was tempted of the devil, but he set aside food for 40 days, and afterwards the devil comes to tempt Jesus Christ, and Jesus responded to the devil's temptation to make that stone into bread with these words. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus said what is more important to us, yes, we got to eat, or we can't live, but we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And Jesus demonstrated what was more important as he set aside for 40 days that food to seek God. Jesus was more interested in God's work than physical food. John 4:31, his disciples came to him. They were concerned that he wasn't eating, and they said, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one another, if any man brought him aught to eat, you know, Jesus, I've got food that you don't know about. And they're thinking he's got snacks or something hid away. He says, did somebody bring some food to Jesus? And Jesus wasn't speaking about that. But he said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And Jesus again is saying the spiritual is more important than the physical. All right, you guys are so focused on the physical, but the spiritual is my meat, doing God's work, pleasing God. You know, sadly, we often think of the physical as more important than the spiritual, like the way that we think about things. And, I'm talking about believers, Christians, that ought to recognize that the spiritual is vital, that the spiritual is so important. Yet, if you think about it, we often exalt physical things over spiritual things. We eat 3+ times a day, right? Religiously. we got breakfast and lunch and tea and I mean those things and maybe something even a little bit later. And that's we're religious about our food, but how often do we pray? often do we go to God in prayer? You know, Daniel prayed three times a day. I think the Bible says about David, evening, morning, and at noon, I will seek the Lord. And you know, their men, that was their pattern, their religion was seeking God. The spiritual was vital. But I think a lot of times there's Christians, probably they don't pray, but they don't ever miss a meal. They eat every day. We can watch hours of entertainment. But how much time do we spend in God's book? How much time do we spend in God's house? You know, I can sit, somebody can sit down and get 4 hours, 5 hours in one day to secular things and sports and watching sports and or watching their show, whatever show that is. But it's too much to sit for an hour in the house of God or 2 hours in the house of God or 3 hours on the Lord's Day in the house of God or 1 hour on Wednesday night in the house of God. They don't have time to really focus on spiritual things because their life is consumed with physical things. We can work hard to be good at our hobby and our sport, right? And discipline ourselves. And you see the parents getting their little kids out on Sundays to play football, and they get them to that coach to train them. But how much training are they giving them about spiritual things? How interested are they themselves in applying themselves to getting in the Word of God and spiritual disciplines and learning of God? They're focused on the physical instead of the spiritual. They care about how they look physically. They could spend a lot of time in front of a mirror, a lot of time at a shop buying things to pretty themselves up and look good on the outside. But again, how much time is spent about the spiritual man on the inside? And so Jesus said, look, the physical is not that important, but the spiritual is vital. Ezra says to the people, look, we're going to do without the physical so that we can show God that we recognize that the spiritual is more important. Ezra encouraged the people to fast and basically just said, we're going to fast. Why? Because God's glory and the future of his work was at stake. And just think about today, and people are just absolutely careless about spiritual things. They're not interested in spiritual things. And you know what? That is God's work. That's what Jesus gave his life for. We could treat it like it's nothing if we don't stop and go, you know what? The spiritual work that God desires to do in my life, my family, my marriage, my kids, my church is more important than the physical things that I get so focused on. You know what? When's the last time you afflicted yourself before God? When's the last time you did without because you recognize there's a spiritual need in my life or there's a spiritual need in my church or there's a spiritual need in my family? So I'm going to give myself to seeking after God. The preparation is we need a priest, and the purification is, you know what? It's a time to afflict myself physically so I can seek after spiritual things because I recognize how important those spiritual things are. And then the third thing, so we see the preparation. I got to have a priest. That's Jesus Christ. The purification, I need to fast because I need to recognize that spiritual is more important than physical. And then prayer. You must pursue God's guidance for your journey. You must pursue God's guidance for your journey. It says they fasted, they afflicted themselves to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. You know, Ezra could have assumed he could go on this journey without prayer. Wasn't he the priest that God had led to lead the people back to Jerusalem? The answer is yes. Didn't God assemble this great group, 1,700 men, and with them, women and children? And didn't God also work in the heart of Cyrus about giving all that incredible wealth back to God? And so let me just ask you, Ezra could look at it and he could go, I'm called of God. I've got the people. I've got the finances. God's going to bless, isn't he? Isn't there an assumption that God's going to bless based on that? But you know, Ezra didn't look at that and say, God's going to bless, so I'm just going to not pray about it. Because I just expect God's going to bless. And I think we can kind of be like this. We can think, well, God's given us a building. Praise God. I'm thankful for the building. It's amazing. God gave us some finances. Again, I rejoice in that. I say, praise God, this building is owned lock, stock, and barrel. We've got money to put into it. And I say, praise God. And we can say, isn't God going to bless it? I think the answer is yes, but not without prayer. And that's where Ezra is. Ezra looks at it and goes, I know God's called me to this. I know I've got the people. I know I got the finances. But you know what we need to do? We really need to get on our knees and pray. Ezra didn't expect God to do anything unless they pray. Ezra realized that God must do everything or the journey would fail. You know, I wonder how many physical, spiritual journeys fail because people don't even ask God to help. You know that verse? Ye have not because ye ask not. You know, somebody could think, well, my marriage is going to work because I know they love the Lord. I love the Lord. We go to church and you know, God led us together and God gave us kids and just naturally going to have God's blessing. The answer is no, not without prayer. Not unless you seek God for it. M.A. Kidder, hymn writer, wrote the hymn, Did You Think to Pray? It says, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ, our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was full of sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life gets dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. You know, how much time this past week did you spend on your knees? And I'm not speaking about physically. If you want to get on your knees to pray, great. I think it's a great way to pray because we're bowing before God. But how much time this past Monday did you spend in prayer? How much time this past Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? You know, in our church at 5:15, we have a prayer time. At 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, we have a prayer meeting. And somebody might think, well, that's lesser time. That's not important. Oh, I understand, Pastor. Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, that's the most important service. You know, maybe Sunday school on Sunday morning is the most important service. But, you know, is that what this text is teaching about our interest in spiritual things and our interest in God? And I just kind of think this. If somebody's going to fast, they're going to be in the house of God. They're going to want to be with God's people. They're not going to fast, which I would say is a higher level of Christian spiritual experience. If they're not even on a basic level of spiritual existence, being faithful to the house of God. But that same person can look at it and say, prayer is not important, so Wednesday night's not important. 5:15 as the church, pastor kind of added that to the schedule about a prayer time or something like that. But I would say this about that prayer time. Without that prayer time, I firmly believe this church would not be in this building at this time. I believe that 5:15 prayer time, which represents actually before that, we would meet on Tuesday nights at I think 8 or 9 o'clock at my house. We have had a weekly prayer time in our church for something like 9 or 10 years, and it's not always been hugely attended by massive amounts of people, but I believe God has honored that because we prayed. But I say again, how many of us in our heart think, you know, prayer is vital? That I'm not going to succeed spiritually raising my kids without prayer. That I'm not going to succeed in my marriage without praying and seeking God. That I'm not going to succeed in my employment of having a successful spiritual journey. That we will not succeed as a church unless we get on our knees and pray. It scares me to think that our church could think that we could take on this property that God has incredibly provided and that there's not a sense of urgency like we have got to pray. That scares me. There has to be in our heart that sense that, wow, I mean, God's given us a tremendous opportunity, but we have got to seek God in prayer. And so prayer is vital. And so I need the priest, and I got to prepare and have the priest, and then we need to purify ourselves and afflict ourselves, and so that we're spiritually minded and understand that spiritual is more important than the physical, and then get on our knees before God and pray, recognizing, God, we've got to have your blessing upon this venture. And then the fourth thing that we see here is the proclamation. You must exhibit your faith in God for your journey. Okay, so our journey is an opportunity. Every physical spiritual journey that a believer is on is an opportunity to have a testimony before unbelievers or a testimony even before other believers. It's an opportunity for us to show that God is able to do something. And so we see here, as part of this proclamation, in the heart of Ezra, he refused to trust in men. He would not sully God's name by depending upon men. It says in verse 22, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. All right, so he was ashamed. Why would he be ashamed? And we're going to see that he had testified to the king about what God was able to do. But why? What's the big deal? Couldn't he have said to the king, "Oh, king, you know, we're going through a really dangerous area. It'd be really nice to have some extra protection. King, would you mind?" Well, the problem with that is, again, he had testified to the king about God and God's ability. He had told him what God could do. Why would Ezra need soldiers when he had Almighty God behind him? I mean, that's a logical question, right? If your God's so big, why do you need man? You know, oh yeah, Ezra, you say trust God. Prove it, right? Show it by not coming back to the king and saying, "King, I'm sorry, you know, but I'd really like to have a lot of soldiers to help us get this money safely to Jerusalem." If he did that, he sullied the name of God. You know, Katie and I have had many opportunities to trust God. And I praise God in almost 23 years of marriage, there have been many times where we have stepped out by faith to see God do things. We started that when we got married. When we got married, we had a conviction that we would be debt-free. But in saying that, I was a graduate assistant at Bob Jones University, meaning I got my tuition and I got my housing free, but I got paid $70 every 2 weeks as far as cash goes. When we got married, we lost my housing. I was going to have to pay dorm rates for my wife if we stayed on campus. And so it was cheaper for us to get an apartment off campus. And, you know, and so I'm getting $70 every 2 weeks. My wife is getting a little bit of money for working with me on the weekends at concessions. She was hired to work the snack shop with me where I worked as a graduate assistant. We're working through her fourth year of university. We're having to pay for her tuition. And it's expensive. And then we got a puppy. And that puppy, when we were at my wife's folks, I had that puppy out in the back garden. And the dogs got out and came around. My father-in-law had labs. This was just a little dog. And I picked the dog up to kind of protect it. And that little dog bit me. And it drew blood. And because it drew blood, I had to go to the A&E and I had to get a jab. And because I had to have a jab, you know, I had to pay for it. And I knew that that bill was coming. And we didn't have a lot of money. It's the middle of Christmas time. We've got another semester. And it just seemed like, wow, we've got to have help financially. So we went to the financial aid office and tried to see Mr. Baker and walked up. And there was a lady there that kind of knew my testimony of what God had done in our lives because of another financial transaction that had taken place. And she's standing there. And I asked for Mr. Baker. He wasn't there. We're talking about getting a student loan. And I was ashamed to stand there in front of this lady knowing that she knew a little bit about kind of some things financially in my life. And we walked down. And when we walked out, I remember where we were. As I said to my wife, we're just not trusting God. And we didn't go back. I was ashamed to go back. I was ashamed to go back and ask for a loan. It's an awesome testimony that I could share with you in full of how God met our needs down to the very dollar amount that we needed. And God was faithful. But the thing was, I was ashamed to ask for help. Why? Because I had boasted in a sense of who my God is. You know, Psalm 20, verse 7. Says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." You know, if we're going to stand with God and have a testimony for him, we ought to refuse any false source of dependence. I heard a preacher preach recently. He's preaching from that text about supporting missionaries and entertaining strangers unawares. But it speaks about they went forth for Jesus Christ, taking nothing of the Gentiles. As a church, we might be tempted to try to take some finance other places other than from God's people. But we ought to look up to God and say, "God, if you want to provide for this place, provide for your people." We don't need the help of the heathen. We don't need their defense. And if there's a question about what are we going to do, it'd be a very easy thing maybe at times to try to figure something out on a physical level where I could get a loan or I could get a credit card or I can get something else. But to just say, "You know what, I'm just going to depend upon God because I want to proclaim who God is." And so not trusting in men, but resting fully upon God. And so he says, I was ashamed to ask the king, and this is why, because we had spoken unto the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Perhaps the king had said, Ezra, you know what, I'm a little concerned about this journey for you. If you just got a small group, you got the hard journey that's ahead of you. You've got vulnerable people. You know, there's thieves and robbers and things like that. And Ezra goes, wait a second, king, I want to tell you something. My God is powerful. Now, king, I know you look at it and you think, these people were in captivity for 70 years. But let me tell you, king, that was because they rejected God. Our fathers, they rebelled against God. They stopped believing in God. And when they stopped believing in God and following God, God put them into the bondage that is here. Because God is against those that are in disobedience. But God is for those that are right and obeying God and pleasing God. And so I know this, O King, God is going to bless us. God is going to prosper us. We are going to succeed, not because of us. So don't look at us and think it's about us. It's about who? It's about our God. And he gives them that Bible lesson. Ezra had talked the talk, but now he's got to walk the walk. You know, it's one thing to say something. It's another thing to live it. It's one thing to profess something. It's another thing for that to be fleshed out in the life of that person. You know, I just want to ask, is your Christianity a theory or a reality? Is it something that you are living out for God? You know, again, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live it. Have you stepped out for God? You may want to see what they need, all right? And then the third thing is receiving from God. Receiving from God. It says in verse 13, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us, all right? And so remember, they get on their knees to pray and to seek the face of God. You know, old-time believers had a term called praying through. In other words, they would seek God to the point where they knew that God had answered. And so notice that phrase. It says, and he was entreated of us. 1 John 5:15 says, if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know, there is such a thing as I get on my knees and I'm seeking God, I'm fasting and I'm praying that God can bring me to the point of conviction about what he's going to do. Fast forward in our story to verse 30. It says, so it took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. Verse 32, we came to Jerusalem. Verse 36, and they delivered the king's commission and the king's lieutenants to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people in the house of God. Now I want to make an application of that to our church. Those are the two things that we're praying about, furthering the people and the house of God, right? Those are two things that ought to be key to us as far as success in this place, that it's not just about the building, but that the building needs to be cared for, it needs to be taken care of, it needs to be made as we're going to do the renovations and things, that's important, but the people are important as well. And so Ezra gets there, not just with the finances, but he gets there with the spiritual leaders necessary to develop the people as well as to see the projects go forward. You know, I praise God for this story as a picture for that. You know, we desire as a church again to get on our knees and begin to pray to God and say, God, please, we need the blessing of God. We need the power of God. And we need to pray through to the point that we can say he was entreated of us. You know, many people in our church are new to the church, and so they don't know the history of what God's done here. And so just a, kind of a brief history as we conclude this morning, that is, our family began this work in July 2010 when we moved over here. We moved here March 23rd, 2023, so next month, or this month now, it's March, the end of this month, it'll be 13 years that we've been here in Scotland. You know, we've always prayed for a property, but that prayer became more earnest about 6 or 7 years ago when 153 The Loan was for sale, the old shop there that's on the main road going down. And we looked at that property and thought, man, that would make a great little church building. We could have a Sunday school upstairs, downstairs, maybe seat 75 people comfortably or something like that. we're praying that God would do that. And I was praying in Ireland at the men's camp there that we're going to this next month. And I know where I was on the road. It was one of those transaction prayer times that we just talked about where God was entreated of you. Because I knew in my heart of hearts that God had answered. I thought that meant we were going to come back. God was going to provide the financing and we're going to buy 153 the loan. I told my kids. I told my wife. I told the church. I mean, I was excited about it, confident that God was going to do it. And then that property sold. And it began a faith journey of us praying and waiting on God and praying and waiting on God and praying and waiting on God. And then, as you know, last year, I think it was, I forget what year we're in, 2 years ago, 2021, God provided the finances. And for 2 years, we've got all the finances that we need, but no property to buy. And we're praying, we're waiting on God and praying and waiting upon God until finally, on the 23rd of February, 2023, God allowed us to purchase this property. Praise God, right? That's one spiritual journey done. And it was a tremendous journey. And those that have no idea, don't understand, they might look at it and say, that was quick, that was easy. But that was something that was a tremendous opportunity for us as a church to watch God do something that only God could do. You know, every single one of us is on a physical and spiritual journey. In our church, that journey ends, but a new journey begins, right? And so we're on that journey. We want to succeed at that. And if you've got a heart that's not tender to God, you don't care about spiritual things. But if you've got a heart that's tender to God, then you want your marriage to be guided spiritually. You want your children to be raised spiritually. You want to succeed in ministry and whatever you're doing in the house of God for the glory of God as part of the body of Christ. You want to succeed spiritually. So how do we do that? We've got to prepare. We've got to make sure that we've got Christ with us. If somebody's not saved, they don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can't go on a spiritual journey. They can't raise godly kids. They can't have a godly marriage. They can't do anything in the house of God for the glory of God because they don't have any relationship with God. And so there has to be that preparation, making sure that you have the high priest, Jesus Christ, but then the purification that recognizes, you know what, I'm going to fast. I'm going to set aside food so that I can seek God. So I recognize that the spiritual is more important than the physical. And then praying, spending time in prayer. Again, this is quantitative, that we can look at this and understand, do I really recognize my need for God? Not if I'm not praying. If I don't have a prayer life, I'm not going to succeed on a spiritual journey because I don't really want God with me. I may say I do, but if I really want God, how do I access God? Through Jesus Christ in prayer, right? And then proclamation, testifying to others so that others can see and recognize that, you know what, God did that. And I praise God. One of the things that thrills my soul about this property is that all this community can look at it and see the hand of God. Only God. There's no other explanation for why we're here than that God put us here. And so we want to do those things so that others can see Christ. But for us to succeed, it's got to be us following the plan. Without a plan, it's not going to happen. You could want a good marriage, think you can have a good marriage. I'll just have a good marriage. Well, not without God. I'll just raise my kids and I'll succeed. Not without God. So many things like that. We could think like Ezra. Well, God called me. I've got the people. I've got the money. And we could just step out. But our heart needs to be like Ezra that says, I have got to have God. Without him, we can do nothing. And so may the Spirit of God take the truth of the Word of God and encourage our hearts with it this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that we can spend in the Word of God. I praise you for the power of your Word. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'd help us to succeed on the spiritual journeys that we're on. Father, it's sad to me today to think that there could be some, even here this morning, that they're not on a spiritual journey. They're only on a physical journey because they don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I pray, Father, if there's anybody like that this morning, I pray, God, that they get saved. Or anybody that like that that would hear this message, I pray, God, in your mercy, that they get saved so that they could have a successful physical and spiritual journey. But Father, as believers, I pray that you'd really challenge us to consider that we cannot do this without God. And Father, that we be sober enough to say, you know, I'm going to do without some physical things. I'm going to fast a little bit because I want God to know that we have got to have his blessing. And Father, that there would be a purification that would take place in our hearts and minds, and that we pray earnestly for your guidance and your grace and your strength. And then, Father, that we have a proclamation before the ungodly or before the godly that would look at our life and see lived out what we have testified that God is able to do, so that when they see it, they recognize the hand of God, that we not be ashamed before unbelievers for depending upon them instead of depending upon God. And so may the Spirit of God bless the truth of the Word of God as I've shared it. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.